Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, or good night, wherever you are, brethren, on the telephone or on the internet. We're moving to part two of our Bible study on using our tongues properly, how we speak, the words we use when we use them. Last week, we had an introduction, and I've called it the heart and mouth connection. Last week was Heart and Mouth Connection Part 1, and being extremely creative, today is the Heart and Mouth Connection Part 2. So as we begin, we'll remind ourselves, and for those who weren't here, perhaps a very brief introduction of what we said last week. If we turn to Titus chapter 1, we'll read verse 2, the letter of Paul to Titus chapter 1, and we'll just read verse 2. I think the first four scriptures or so are reminders from last week, so we won't spend too much time on them, but it's a good reminder, a good refresher. Verse 2, Titus chapter 1, talking of God, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." As we said last week, one of the characteristics of God is that he cannot lie. He does not lie. We saw last week that forever, and God's word is settled in heaven. It is settled, it is established, it is dependable. God is reliable. God and his word, in a sense, are one. God does not think one thing and say another, and God cannot lie. If he says he will do something, you can depend on that, whether it's for good or bad. And the question was asked last week, what about you and me? If we are to be followers of God, imitators of God, as we saw in Ephesians, well, that should mean that you and I are people who do not lie. And yet I think we'd all admit that the world we live in, the backgrounds often we came from, telling lies or exaggerating or fibs, or little white lies as they're called, or just general deception and misdirection, very much are the experiences that you and I have had. And it rubs off. And for many of us, telling little lies as we would perceive them is no big deal. Well, it is to God. God cannot lie. Proverbs chapter 18. We spent much time in Proverbs last week. We'll spend a fair amount of time in Proverbs this week, so we've not used our $50 bookmarks for a while, but if you've got one handy, I should tuck it into Proverbs and leave it there for a while. Proverbs chapter 18, again, scripture we read last week, verse 21, and we read here, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now we'd say life and death, I guess, but it says actually death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we may not always realize that our tongues have got great influence on ourselves, on our families, on our communities, and so on. The way we choose to use our words, whether we speak out at all or remain silent, life and death are in the power of our tongues. You can think of many situations in life where a few words make a big, big difference. I think we said last week, you can understand how a judge in a court might actually use a few words to send somebody to the to a death sentence. You know, perhaps a killer, and the judge says, "You've been found guilty by the jury. I hereby sentence you to death." Alternatively, if the judge felt appropriate and had the authority, he could say, "I hereby release you." So a judge certainly could have the power of life and death from his words, but you and I, in many, many ways, need to be careful how we use our words, because there's a lot of things we can do. You can think of, for many of us who have been married in our lives, you know, when the minister or the justice of the peace or whoever said something like, "Do you take this handsome young man to be your husband?" or you take this beautiful young lady to be your wife and you say, I do, those words have a big influence, because those words commit you to husband or wife till death does you part. And the government of the land will allow you tax concessions and all manner of things because you said some simple words, yes, I do. Or you could say, no, I don't, in which case, obviously, the marriage does not take place. So death and life, in many ways, are in the power of our tongue. And that being the case, we should be very careful how we use our tongues. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and starting in verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it's in red letters in my Bible, so it's Jesus talking here. I think we should be willing to believe that Jesus' words are worth listening to. Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. So let's pay attention to Jesus' words. Verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Wow. Every idle word that men and women may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And we saw last week that idle word could be unprofitable or useless word. So it would behoove us, therefore, to be careful of the words that we use and choose and when we use them. Because it says here, every idle, unproductive, unprofitable, wasteful or useful word that may turn up in the day of judgment, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, if nothing else, we should get at least a very basic message here that our words are important. Perhaps more important than we normally realize. We're in Matthew 12. Let's move back up a few verses to verse 34. Because we've called this two-part series, the heart and mouth connection. And we saw last week, and we'll see again today, that very, very often in Scripture, the heart and the mouth are connected. Verse 34, talking to, in this particular case, the Pharisees, Jesus says, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Well, fair question. Jesus says, you're evil, you are. So how would it be possible for you, being evil, to speak what is good? Because Jesus knows that people's words, what they speak, reveals in many ways what they are. Jesus knew they were evil, and therefore he knew they could not speak good things. Carrying on, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is a heart and mouth connection. And out of the abundance of the heart, what's mostly in your heart? I think we saw last week it says the superabundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Or we could say the mouth leaks. Because sometimes it's a real giveaway. What we say reveals what's in our hearts. Now, we saw last week also that you could put on a pretense. You could work very hard to be a hypocrite and say all nice manner of things when your heart is very different. But at some point, what's in your heart will leak out. Particularly when your guard is down, when you're tired, when you're caught by surprise, when you hit your hand with a hammer, then suddenly at that point, what's really in your heart will leak out or speak out. Because Jesus said, and Jesus knew a thing or two about human beings, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And how are they brought forth? By speaking. An evil heart will bring out evil words. A good heart will bring out good words, upbuilding words, kind words, helpful words. And so there is a heart and mouth connection, and what we say with our mouths, particularly when our guard is down and we're not, being very careful, does reveal the true nature of you and me. And what God wants to see is people whose hearts are good hearts, godly hearts, and that should therefore be seen by good words and godly words. Also, we saw last week briefly that we are to be a people who speak words of faith, are we not? Remember that Jesus said you should speak to a mountain or speak to a fig tree and say, get out of here. And Jesus said, what things ever you ask, you will have if you believe what you say. In Matthew chapter 15, whilst we're in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 15. This is we didn't cover this verse or this passage last week, but it cements again firmly the heart and mouth connection. So Matthew chapter 15, and beginning in verse 15, Jesus has spoken a parable to them, and he says, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us, Jesus. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But notice verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Those things that come out of the mouth come from where? They come from the heart, and they defile a man. The Jews, the Pharisees in particular, thought that if you ate from a bowl or a cup or a mug that got some dirt on it, that would somehow contaminate you and make you unholy. And Jesus said, no, don't be silly. Just because there's a little bit of a dirt or something on the inside of your glass when you drink your wine will not contaminate you, make you evil. That's nothing to do with it. That just gets into your stomach and disappears in your digestion and so on. No, says Jesus, verse 18, the things which really contaminate you, which defile you, which corrupt you, are the things which come out of your heart and then turn come out of your mouth. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And those last two certainly are what you do with your tongue, give false witness and blaspheme. So we can see again there the heart and mouth connection. Okay, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 28, we did read this last week, and I said last week this is a key principle, and it is a key principle, so don't want to hurry over it. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, because you see very often our trouble is that we don't engage our brain before we open our mouths. We've all heard that numerous times in God's church. As I said last week, you may have a supersonic mouth, but a horse and cart brain. And that's not very good for you, because you end up blurting out all manner of nonsense, hurtful sayings, dropping people in it, revealing your carnality before your brain catches up and says, oops, perhaps I shouldn't have said that. Oh dear. But of course, by then it's too late. So a wise person thinks ahead. A wise person doesn't just blurt out the first thing they think of instantaneously. The wise person ponders before they open their big fat trap. And that's more or less what is said here in Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So the heart, notice again the heart and mouth connection here. The heart of the righteous, a good person with a good heart, one in whose heart is an abundance of right things, godly things, spiritual principles, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. And that would be a question, for example, like, do I answer at all? Somebody's asked me a question, made a comment, perhaps insulted me. Do I say anything? Oh, yes. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, all right. Ha ha. They think they've got the strong words, do they? Wait till they hear my words. Well, okay. They don't want a piece of our mind, however. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, which could be no answer. Answer not a fool according to his folly. So no answer given. Silence. And there are times when silence is absolutely the best response. Or again, it might be that a partial answer is necessary. Or a few words, or perhaps a very involved answer is required. But then again, what tone of voice? Sometimes the way we answer, the way we use our voices can be very different, can't it? Sometimes we can say a thing in a kind way, or the same words in a hurtful way. So, the heart of the righteous studies, or one translation says, meditates on how to answer, thinks. The brain is going. The brain is thinking. The tongue is resting quietly, waiting for the brain to say, okay, I've thought this through now. In this situation, at this time, for this person, this is what I should say and how I should say it. And then that person at that point speaks, because they've studied how to answer. The scripture says, cast not your pearls before swine. You know, the fact that you know something doesn't mean you have to tell everybody. The fact that we know the truth about Christmas does not mean that when you see a Christmas tree in your neighbor's window in December, that you're entitled to walk up to their door, bang on it, and when they open up, say, are you an idiot? Why are you keeping some old pagan custom? No. A righteous person ponders how, when to answer, what to say, for how long, and in what tone of voice. But notice the latter part of verse 28, the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And remember, the abundance of the heart, they have a wicked heart, a negative heart, a selfish heart, a couldn't care about other people heart, and they pour forth evil, evil words. And the word for pours forth, we saw last week, can be translated belches, you know. They just belch out any old nonsense and cause pain and upset and sometimes end up with a punch in the nose because they've spoken the wrong words to the wrong person at the wrong time. But, of course, you and I wouldn't do that because we're righteous. So you and I, thankfully, are a people that know that we should study how to answer, shouldn't we? We look ahead at the outcome, don't we? Well, of course, that's the challenge. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And I guess if there's one lesson we learned from last week and this week, it is that we should be careful what we say. We should be very careful. You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue, so let's be careful how we use our tongues. Proverbs chapter 29. And verse 11, notice here, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, a fool, and that's not you and me, of course, hopefully, but a fool vents all his feelings. You provoke such a person, and bang, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, and off they go again, the mouth rattling like a machine gun. That's a fool. That sort of vents all their feelings, that belches out what's in their mind and heart. A wise man holds them back. There may be a point at which the wise man decides he has to say something, but he holds his words back. He holds his feelings back. He examines, he studies how to deal with this, how to answer this. He thinks about the outcome, the results. And when it's wise and appropriate, he'll say something at the right time, in the right manner, just the right amount. But a fool, nope. Everything they want to say, it just blasts out or belches out with no thought of the consequences at all. That is a fool. A wise person does not do that. Dropping down to verse 20, same chapter, Proverbs 29, but dropping down to verse 20, we read here, do you see a man or woman hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him, so even described as worse than a fool. is a person who is hasty in their words. This is a supersonic mouth and the horse and cart brain. The person who just can't help it. You know, somebody says something and they just want to get in there and make their comment, you know. They're in a group of people, somebody's talking about something and they just want to get out. Oh, mom, I can say something here, and they blast it out. They get provoked by somebody, they blast out a response. They hear an insult which they think applies to them, they blast out a response. A person who is hasty of spirit, hasty in their words. And that's worse than being a fool. So I think we get the point that, you know, God wants us to be a people who are careful of our words. God is. God is careful of his words. And you and I are to follow or imitate God. So it said there in Ephesians last week. Moving to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 23. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If we guard our mouth. So it's the same principle, is it not? Guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. You and I have to watch our words, and that requires us to be alert. It's very easy to just speak out whatever crosses your mind, just say it, but of course that can be very, very harmful. There are times when we can really build people up and encourage them by our words. You know, words spoken at the right time to a person who needs a bit of support and comfort is tremendous. Equally, you don't know people's lives any more than I do. They could have been hurting, had a really bad week, be struggling, have great anxieties, just about hanging in there, and we come along and make some stupid remark to them and just desperately upset them. So our words can be, you know, very influential for good or for bad. There's many a child who's been told by the parents, you'll never account to anything, you're useless, you're just like your granddad. And a child grows up thinking they're useless. The words they heard from their parent or parents create in them a feeling of hopelessness, helplessness, because I'll never amount to anything, you know. And then, of course, they talk to themselves. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never amount to anything. I'll be no good. I'll never get a job. Oh, I'm going to be broke all my life. So the word that they heard from their parents is a seed sown, and it sticks with them. Then, of course, they repeat to themselves, and our words, of course, we do speak to ourselves internally all day long. We're always saying something to ourselves. We're not silent in our minds, we're talking to ourselves. And sometimes, if we could hear our own conversation, oh, it's going to get bad, oh, I know it's going to be bad, oh, it'll never amount to anything, oh dear, I know we're going to go broke, oh, I know I'm going to lose the house, oh, I know I'm going to lose the car, etc., etc. We just talk to ourselves. Negative talk, destructive talk. And so our language and our words is important. Like it says here, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Most of us would like to avoid trouble. We don't want to end up in trouble, in difficulties. And it says here that if we keep a watch on our mouth, if we study how to answer, if we're careful on our words, and I'd apply that even to the words we talk to ourselves. You know, some people are very negative, aren't they? They are the born pessimist. Everything will go wrong, you know. If there's flu coming into my area, I'll be the first to go down with it, and I'll have it the longest. Because they talk negative. They talk sickness. They talk disease. They talk lack. You know, Jesus, the good shepherd, he leads us in the way of righteousness, and, you know, we should lack no good thing if we're following Jesus, but, thing is, in my family we've always found it tough to get going in my family, and so we just talk and talk and talk ourselves into trouble. But says here in Proverbs, guard our mouths and our tongues, and that will keep our soul from troubles. We turn back to Psalms 37, so one book earlier, Psalms 37. We saw last week in another part of Proverbs that we need to guard our heart very carefully, because what goes into our heart in abundance is what will come out of our mouths. And the way to control our words is to control and guard what goes into our heart in the first place. As we said last week, you know, if our hearts are exposed endlessly to the very finest that the entertainment industry has to tell us, the soaps, the Dallases, the Dynasties, the ERs, whatever else it is that's on TV these days, if that's all we watch, and we see on TV adultery, lust, greed, violence, hear bad language and blasphemies, if that's what our heart is exposed to for, you know, half an hour a day, or more like 5 or 6 hours a day, then no great surprise if our heart gets corrupted, because all we're doing is exposing our heart to Satan's world. It's not God's world we live in. The society around us and what is portrayed by and large, I suppose, on TV is Satan's society. So as we open up our hearts and let Satan's world in for hour after hour after hour, day after day, year after year, no great surprise that the abundance of our heart isn't terribly good. That affects our words, that affects our very lives, as we'll see later. Psalms 37, and beginning in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. And of course, the mouth of justice, don't forget, studies how to answer. Excuse me. So the mouth of the righteous studies how to answer, and then speaks wisdom, speaks the right words at the right time, in the right manner. Not, as we said earlier, casting our pearls before swine and having them turn around and rend us. I think most of us, when we were first, you know, converted or came to the truth, made that mistake. Mr. Armstrong explained it in a number of times, as he did in his day, that you find out the truth and you think, oh great, this is fantastic, wait till I tell my family all about the Sabbath and the holy days and three tithes and all the rest of it. And of course you end up with a major problem, because it's not wise to go to somebody who knows next to nothing about God's ways and try and blast it all into them in 2 minutes. That is not wise. The example I've used before, that I was told by our minister many years ago, is that he said, well, I'm talking to people I'm counseling with, who've responded to a plain truth letter or something. He says, it's like you're sitting there on a table and there's a meal in front of you, and there could be a, you know, big piece of a nice steak on the plate, or there could be some mashed potatoes, some breaded okra, some garden peas, a bit of gravy there. And he says, if you watch, you know, 20 people eating, they eat in different styles. Some people just to pick up the fork and just spoon a, you know, a few peas into the mouth very slowly and chew on them and take a long time. Others prefer the mashed potato, and they'll take some of that. Others like to mash up their mash with their peas and have some of that. Others, you know, big knife, and they cut the steak in half and gulp down a half pound of steak in one gulp. People are different. And he said it's the same way with God's truth. You know, people come to God's truth differently. Some slowly picking at it over the course of months or years. Others, fantastic. On day one, they want to know everything. And so he was always alert as to the type of mind he was dealing with. If they were a picky person that wanted just a little pea or a small okra piece to chew over it for a month, that's all he'd give them. He wouldn't try and say, well, here's the three tithes you need to know about the first time he met them. That's not really wise, is it? So as it says here, verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, his tongue talks of justice, good things. The law of God is in his heart. And that's why he can talk that way, because of the heart and mouth connection. God's law is in his heart. We could say God's love is in his heart. And therefore, because of the law of God, the love of God in his heart, he can speak wisdom and justice. And it says none of his steps shall slide, because he'll keep us out of trouble, because he'll watch what he says. And that'll be very helpful to him and would be to you and I. Avoid hasty words. Guard your mouth. Speak what is wisdom. And if the law of God is what's in our heart in abundance, then we will speak good things. And of course, for you and me, our aim, our objective, should be to develop godly speech, words which by and large are helpful words, encouraging words. It's not the best that you and I absorb into the world and speak words which are negative, carping, complaining, criticizing, and so on. It's very easy. That's human nature, to carp, to complain, to expression in Britain is to whinge, to moan and groan. We've all read about ancient Israel. You know, God intervenes in their lives in Egypt, destroys the entire Egyptian empire, takes out a slave people, has them laden with gold and silver and jewelry before they go out, is taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And what do we find? Murmuring and grumbling. Grumble, 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 mumble, mumble, mumble. You know, negative, carping, criticizing, selfish, unfaithful. But the words that you and I should have should be words which are predominantly words which are helpful, building up, encourage. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen whilst we're watching another episode of the High Chaparral. It's important that we focus on, you know, God's word and learn from God's word and then speak, you know, as God's word converts our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Hopefully you and I are being taught, you know, by Jesus from his word. Carrying on, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we are to put something off, put something away. And then notice verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So there's two or three things in that little passage there. One is we have to put off something. Put off, it says, the old man. Verse 24 says, put on the new man, or woman, if you, it's what you are, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you and I will grow up, depending on our background, our families, and so on. We may be people who are fairly positive and optimistic and kind and gracious, if we were very fortunate to grow up in homes like that, and it may be natural for us to be polite and courteous to people and so on. Or we may have grown up in a home where shouting, abuse, blasphemy, bad temper was the norm, in which case we're quite likely to see that as the way that one deals with other people. Shoot your mouth off first, apologize if necessary afterwards. In which case, it says, put off the old man. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, renewed, a new mind, a new spirit, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So it's like, you know, you might, if you're a miner down a colliery somewhere and you come home, your clothes are all covered in, you know, coal dust and grime and filth, and your boots are covered in muck, and who knows what you've walked through that day. You come into the house like that, you take off or put off the old clothes, the old smelly, dirty, filthy garments, have a nice shower and be freshened up and put on nice clean clothes, you know, a nice white shirt, nice as slacks. Suddenly you're well dressed and well turned out. And that's a picture that Paul's drawing here. Put off the old way, be renewed, and put on the new man in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, he carries on, that being the case, verse 25, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first thing he gets to is stop lying. Put away lying. Some people think that small lies are acceptable. Well, not. Lying is not acceptable to God. It's not something he just ignores or brushes over. God cannot lie. Those who will enter the God family cannot go into the God family as people who occasionally find it necessary to lie. And of course, when I say that, I know that we all do, by and large, but it's not acceptable for me or for you. God doesn't accept liars. It says elsewhere, liars will not be in God's kingdom. And we have to be careful not to try and minimize our little minor indiscretions as being just bending the truth. A lie is a lie. And it says here, put away lying, each one speaking truth. So you put off the old man, the lying, you put on the new man, the truth-speaking man. But by the way, that doesn't mean you have to speak all the truth all the time to everybody. Some things are best not said at all, but if you're saying something, make sure what you're saying is true. Dropping down to verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, right. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So Paul means, be careful what you say. Don't just open, you know, that trap door, waggle that piece of meat behind your teeth, and let any type of nonsense come out. No corrupt, no decaying, no useless, idle, filthy talk proceed out of your mouth, but this is what you should do. Put off that. Put off the old man. Put off the corrupt communication. Okay. But now he says, put on the new man. This is what you should do. What is good for necessary, says edification, a bit of an awkward word, but building up. Words that encourage. That it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, give them some, oh yeah, it's good. I've been comforted. Somebody's standing with me here. Somebody's helping me here. The same words that are building me up and encouraging me. You can do it. If you say to your kids, as we ought to have done, you know, you can do that. You can achieve that. If you put the work in, you can be that. You can be the best in your class. You can be. You know, we're with you. If you say words of encouragement, words that impart grace, words that build up, well, that's good. And not words that tear down and destroy, you know, you idiot, just like your father. You never amount to anything. He's useless and so are you. Well, that's going to be great for any child, isn't it, to grow up with that sort of attitude. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. And what he means is that if you let corrupt communication control your mouth, you will grieve God's Spirit, because that's not the way God is. And of course, corrupt communication implies a corrupt heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our mouths are speaking negative, destructive, hurtful, careless, that tells God what type of heart we've got. It should tell us the same. And if that is our heart, then no wonder that the Holy Spirit, it says, is grieved. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And all those words look to me like words to do with the way we speak. Bitterness, hard words. Wrath, okay, wrath and anger, usually produced by shouting at one. I mean, probably husbands and wives are among the worst at this, because, you know, as you say, you always hurt the one you love. And husbands and wives, because of familiarity, can breed a certain amount of contempt, and if we're not careful, you know, hard words can be spoken. Things that we wouldn't say to a stranger or to a colleague at work, because you never do it, but you walk into the doors of your house and no problem in telling your loved one what you think of them in no uncertain terms. Well, oops, that's not what God says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, my margin says loud quarreling. Know any families where loud quarrels take place? And evil speaking, well, that's fairly obvious, be put away from you with all malice. And because it's the malice in the heart that produces these words. And having put that away, what you put on, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So Paul says, no, put away all this hard language, strong language, these bitter words, hurtful words, these destructive words, which we often use to put people down so we can put ourselves up, of course. I'm superior because, what idiots they are, and I'll tell them, and then I'll feel smug after it. Well, in God's eyes, of course, we're just a fool by saying all these things. So, no, says Paul, be kind to one another. We'll see later kindness referred to in Proverbs, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because we've all been equally stupid. There's no point shouting at other people being silly when we've been probably as silly, and in many cases more silly than they are. So if our heart is right, if our heart is godly, if our heart is renewed by God's Spirit, then it will come through in the way we speak to others. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 12, because it should be evident that our words can be very destructive, and that's brought out in a number of places in the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 17. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning verse 17. And it's oodles and oodles of passages all the way through Proverbs dealing with proper use of the tongue. I also had to put a little T in the margin of my Bible, T for tongue, so that I can find them more easily, and they're all dotted all over the place now. But here we are in verse 17 of chapter 12. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. A false witness is a liar. They are being deceitful. They are trying to hide things with their words. Verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. That's a person whose words are hurtful, whose words are destructive, whether it's to their children, husband to wife or vice versa, whether it's co-workers, whether it's union neighbors or whatever. The wrong word can be as destructive and as wounding as a sword thrust. And none of us would like to have a sword stuck in our bellies, would we? That would be rather painful. Leave inflammation, scarred for life if we were struck by a sword. But it says here that there is one, a person, male or female, who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Their words are as hurtful as a sword thrust. But the tongue of the wise promotes health, builds up, encourages, supports people when they're down. When somebody's down and down out and shot at, as they say, we'll come and say, well, it serves you right. You always were an idiot. You got what you deserved. Oh, thanks a lot, chum, friend in need, etc. No, the tongue of the wise would say, you'll pull through this. It's going to work out okay. Just watch what God's going to do now. Can I help you at all? That's the tongue of the wise. Encouraging, building up, finding a solution. Not those who speak like the piercings of a sword. There's an old saying, what is it, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Nonsense. Words will hurt. Words can scar for life. So that's an old proverb that I remember when I was a youngster. I was quite small as a young boy, but I grew up with my present and mighty stature of 5'4". But as a young boy aged 7, 8, 9, I was a bit of a runt. And as a boy attending a little Catholic school, the only one in our town, I had to walk past about 7 or 8 Protestant schools to get back home. And in my day in Scotland, there was almost outright war between Catholics and Protestants. And so I was often chased and had stones thrown at me because I had the wrong school uniform. But most of the time, it was just words. Lots of choice words. And there's no question that children are quite good at choice words and know exactly the words to hurt, whether it's referring to my stature of about 2 foot tall at the age of six, or my skinny legs, or the fact there was a rock cake, Catholic. And there were plenty of harsh words spoken, and I remember the time being told, "Oh, don't worry about it. Sticks and stones can break one's bones, but words will never hurt you." Well, they're jolly hurtful, I can tell you that much. And the scripture tells us that words can be like a sword thrust. Carrying on, chapter 12 still, verse 19. "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And I guess if we don't give up lying, we won't be in God's kingdom. "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous," because he'll be careful of his words, as we saw earlier, "but the wicked shall be filled with evil or calamity." Lying lips are what? Lying lips are an abomination to the Eternal, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. God hates lying. God cannot lie. God is, what did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no shadows with God. He does not lie. Verse 23, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." I said before, but I repeat it, it's not a question of just speaking what is true. There are times when it's best not to speak anything. Just because something is true does not mean you're entitled to speak it out. There are many things about your life that you would not want broadcast around the church, and me too. They may be true, what you and I did in the past, and somebody come along and say, "Did you know what so-and-so did in 1975? No, what did they do? Oh, let me tell you what they did." And it might be true and truthful, but it's not loving, it's not necessary, it's not wise. So a wise person will speak what is true, but only speak what is true when it's appropriate to speak what is true. A liar, of course, will speak anything they want. Moving down to, Psalms 52. We're still looking at how destructive our words can be. And, of course, perhaps we've often been at the receiving end of sharp words. Psalms 52. And verse 1. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually." Thank God it does. Verse 2. "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully." Our tongue, our words can be like a sharp razor. Doesn't take much imagination to think of somebody with a straight-edged razor blade slashing you across the face. You'd have a wound there and a scar that would be there all your life. If you're scarred as a young child with a razor blade, I've got a small scar on my face where it comes from my dad's razor blade when I was about 18 months old, obviously trying to imitate one's parent. Got the old razor blade out and did a quick hack at the age of 18 months and didn't do a good job. Got a small scar on one side of my mouth. Got another scar on the other side where I managed to get my face stuck to a fire grate by trying to suck the fire grate when there were coals in it. Stupidity, of course, is in the heart of a child, etc., etc. But notice, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. So don't tell me that words can't hurt. Words jolly well can hurt and scar for life. Which is why God says, "Guard your mouth." And the righteous studies how to answer. Verse 3, "You love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness." Selah, meaning, now stop and think about that, buddy boy. We don't want to love lying more than speaking righteousness. And righteousness would be speaking what is true when it's appropriate to speak what is true. And being silent when it's the loving thing to be silent. Verse 4, "You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." And what happens to that person? Verse 5, "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living." Selah, Now think about that. So a lying tongue, a mouth that likes to, you know, talk about other people, gossiping, hard words, bitterness, clamor, all that stuff, it will not be in God's kingdom, that's for sure. And like it says there, hard words can be very painful. Psalms 64. Whilst we're in the book of Psalms, let's turn to Psalm 64. And beginning in verse 1. Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Some nasty folk out there, you know, please protect me. Why is it nasty? Verse 3. Who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, which are bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Well, David's drawing a bit of a picture here, but he says, you know, they sharpen their tongue like a sword, and they have bows and arrows, and the arrows are actually their bitter words. So, you know, it's pretty evident as far as David could see, and he had God's spirit. Words can be like swords, like razor blades, or like arrows. The Good News Bible says in verse 3, it says they aim cruel words like arrows. And it says here they actually planned it. It says they shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They can lie in wait. Got all these words, there's gossip, these stories, true or untrue, makes no difference. Their purpose is to embarrass, to hurt, to destroy, and the person's walking along quite innocently, and suddenly, bang, out comes this word, this statement, and just like an arrow, painful, destructive. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly, they say, who will see them? And we're talking of snares being words. They devise iniquities, which they can use their tongues for, and they say, we have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and heart of man are deep. And so we can see again here the heart and mouth connection. These guys or gals, whoever they are conceiving wicked thoughts in their hearts, preparatory to saying things which are going to be hurtful and destructive like a sword or arrows. But verse 7, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. He'll turn the tables on them. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. These people plan evil, it comes back on them. It's like they've taken a sword and they fall on it themselves. But the point I wanted to make there was that that's another verse where we can see that our words, if we're not careful, can be as painful, as hurtful as a sword or a razor blade or an arrow. Let's turn to Proverbs again. Because one of the ways that these words come out in a painful manner is through gossip. And of course, most of us know that gossip is wrong, and that's why none of us ever gossips. Well, only occasionally. But notice Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Gossip is often referred to as tale-bearing in the Bible because you're bringing tales around of other people. Never oneself, of course. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A tale-bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. One is a revealer and one is a concealer. The revealer is the tale-bearer. Reveals secrets. Doesn't say they're necessarily lies. These may not be made-up stories, but they're not stories that need to be published. They don't need to be spread around. It doesn't do anybody any good to tell these tales. Although it makes the originator, of course, feel somewhat superior, because I know a secret. Can you keep a secret? So can I. That's the only way you should ever operate that principle. If you go to someone and say, can you keep a secret? Yeah, I can. Well, I'll just tell you this because we're so close. I'll just tell you this secret. But of course, that person tells, you know, their two friends whom they can trust that secret. Then their two friends, of course, have each got two or three friends apiece to whom they can tell that secret. And 1 week later, the whole world knows the secret. No, it says here, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit, a right heart, conceals matter. No, this information does not need to go any further, and it stays there. That's the person who is faithful. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. So you see, the righteous studies how to answer, which might be in many cases no answer. Nothing to be said. I'll just keep that quiet between me and God for the rest of my life. That's a good thing to do, many, many cases. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, looking at talebearers still, and these words that can be so hurtful. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, which is correct. If you don't feed a fire, it'll soon go out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Yet, because a talebearer comes along, picks up stories, passes them on, perhaps adds to them a little bit here, a bit of color, a bit of flavor, and things get worse and worse. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, they keep it going, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know, some people, by their very natures, are troublesome people. They just keep things going and going. Just when they're settling down, bang, off they go again. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. The Good News Bible says, gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Gossip is not just a simple little frailty of human nature. Talebearing is wrong. We should not be talebearers. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. So here's a person who's a hypocrite. You know, they actually hate you, despise you, look down on you, but to your face, how wonderful to see you, darling. They're disguising with their lips what's really in their heart. But of course, under pressure, it will eventually leak out. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. It'll come out. It will come out at some stage. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. The person that gossips and tells tales, tries to get other people into trouble, one day it will rebound. That's a two-edged sword they've got, and it will cut them one day. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth or insincere talk works ruin. So again, I think we get the story there that our words, how we use them, when we speak, who we speak to, is all very important to God, and words can be very hurtful. We are called to a higher standard, you and I. Proverbs 31, you'll recognize as the Proverbs 31 woman chapter. Let's have a look at that before we leave Proverbs. I think this is our last Proverbs scripture, so you can get your $50 bill out and put it somewhere else. But Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 tells us, or asks the question, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. So, good question. How are you going to find a virtuous wife? A noble wife? A wife of high standard? Is it possible? Well, dropping down to verse 26, talking about many of the qualities of this ideal woman, it says, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Oh, that's pretty good, isn't it? This woman who's stands out in Scripture, being a tremendous woman, a virtuous wife, it says here that such a person opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. A principle of kindness is to be found in her speech. She is a kind person. Her words are kind words, loving words, upbuilding words, edifying words, words of good, words of support. Words are thoughtful, compassionate. Here's a person who opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And that could apply to a man as well. A man should have a law of kindness in his tongue. So that's a standard to which you and I, as we'll see in a moment or two, are called. You and I are called to a more noble use of our tongues. We said last week that, you know, animals don't have the ability to speak. They can bark and grunt and moo and baa and gurgle if they're a fish and so on. But to make up words, to make up stories, to describe, to sing, to write novels, words are a gift to us, and they're godly. You and I imitate, you know, God in the sense that we can speak. But God wants us to speak as he would speak. And the law of kindness should be in our tongues. Just before we leave Proverbs 31, it's worth remembering that this is not some sort of propaganda written by a man describing the impossible ideal of a virtuous woman. This description of a woman here actually is from a lady. If you read verse 1, Proverbs 31, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." So it was King Lemuel's mother that said, "My son, let me describe a good woman to you." So that description there is not some male chauvinist pig description of the impossible ideal. That's what Lemuel's mother said. "I'm going to tell you, lad, what to look for in a woman. And part of the things you find there is that the law of kindness will be on her tongue." Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So you and I should be aiming for something in the way of our words, our conversation, to be wise and thoughtful, and to be people who speak fitting words at the right time. Chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, so the first letter of Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Well, look at verse 1 there. We saw in Ephesians to put off corrupt communication and so on, put on the new man speaking in truth and so on. Here is pretty much the same coming from Peter. He says, laying aside. You know, it's like you take off this dirty garment and you lay it aside. You put it down and push it from you. Laying aside all malice, which is evil, wickedness, hurtful thoughts, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So put it from you. The Good News Bible says here, let's have no more lying or hypocrisy or jealousy or insulting language. All those things should not be found in the mouth of a Christian. People who are following God don't speak that way. That should be alien to us. Laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's what we've been doing. Last week and this week, we're looking at the word through Proverbs and Psalms, other places. And if we listen to God's word, heed God's word, have that desire, like a newborn baby has to be fed with milk, if you and I have that desire for God's word and receive God's word and act on God's word, then we can put away the bad things and grow in the good things. You know, God's not called us to be static. We're not called to be just where we were, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago. We're supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge. So as we go through these verses and see what God has to say about our speech, about our words, about how harmful they can be or how good they can be, God expects us to grow, thereby putting off the old man with the old man's habits of speech and so on, and growing and putting on new habits, good habits, godly habits. We turn to James chapter 3 for our second last passage. James chapter 3, and I'll just remind you in case I forget later that we're not on next week. Next Sabbath we're away on holiday for a week. So it'll be 2 weeks before we meet up again. So James chapter 3. There's a couple of passages in James. We're going to read chapter 3 and then a little bit in chapter 1 to finish off. But chapter 3, first of all, quite a strong chapter. And James, of course, was a man who knew Jesus rather well, being his half-brother. So James, we can learn a lot from. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we teachers, shall receive a stricter judgment. So, you know, James is saying, don't be in too much of a hurry, boys, to become teachers. You might think it's great to become a teacher and be able to explain and expound and so on, but there's a catch to this. God is judging, and if you're busy teaching lots of God's people things which are wrong, then God will not hold you guiltless. So therefore, be careful. Don't just run too enthusiastically to become a teacher of God's word. You will receive a stricter, more heavy judgment. You might think of that passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus said that he who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of God, because he's teaching other people. You know, a teacher can influence 5 people, 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people. And that's why a teacher receives a heavier judgment. And of course, a teacher teaches with words very often, and to some extent, by example, but primarily it's words, and the wrong words, inaccurate words, untruthful words, corrupt words, deceiving words. Yeah, God's watching, and he knows, and he will judge teachers more strictly. And a good teacher who's taught the truth will be commended, and somebody who's taught less than what is true will not be commended. Carrying on, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or woman, able also to bridle the whole body. So if you and I could actually control our words, we would be perfect. But of course, we aren't, and we don't. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be working at it. If anyone does not stumble in word, he would be perfect and could bridle the whole body. If you could control your tongue, you could control anything. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And it's true, a horse is quite a big beast. I guess in America, people are more used to riding in horses. I've seen all those cowboy films, so I know that's how people travel around America most of the time, in the back of a horse. Here in Britain, we tend to use motor cars and buses and things. But I've seen a few horses, and they are quite big animals. And to get a big animal who might be a bit, obstinate to turn to the left or the right or go or stop or reverse, whatever they do, can't be easy. And yet, a piece of leather and a little bit of metal in the horse's mouth, and they'll do what you want, by and large, I guess. I look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So a little bit can turn a horse, a little rudder can turn a great big seagoing vessel. And the point is, a little tongue can do an awful lot in the body. Even though it's a little tiny piece of your body, it's got massive potential for good or evil. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. He's trying to make the point that the tongue might be pretty small, but it's got a massive influence. You can think of how great a forest a little tiny fire could destroy. Some camper out there in a huge forest, and he's doing his he's a sausages for breakfast, and flames spread from his campfire, and a week later he just lost 250,000 acres of forest from a little tiny spark. And the tongue is a bit like that. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, our body, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Gehenna fire. That's an awkward verse in some ways. The Good News Bible translates it as, the tongue is like a fire. It is a world of wrong, occupying its place in our bodies and spreading evil through our whole being. It sets on fire the entire course of our existence with the fire that comes from hell itself. So we get the point. The tongue is pretty powerful. The pen, it says, is mightier than the sword. Well, the pen, of course, only puts down what the heart and the mouth, in a sense, project. So our tongues are important. If you and I want to be mature, perfect, we must learn to bridle our tongues. We must learn to sometimes halt, stop, say nothing. Sometimes we have to pull to the left, pull to the right, or sometimes we do have to speak. There are times to speak out, but only with great care and with great wisdom. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Ooh, sword, a razor blade, arrows, and here it says it's full of deadly poison. And I think we all know that. It says here, no man can tame the tongue, but of course, with God's help, we can. We can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength. No man of his own human nature can control the tongue, but with God's Spirit, yes, we can control the tongue and must control the tongue. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it, amazingly, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How can it be, says James, that one mouth blesses the God of heaven and curses, runs down, insults his brother or sister? How can that be? But he says, ridiculous. That's entirely wrong. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Well, of course it doesn't. It's consistent. It's either a fresh water spring or it's a salt water spring. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Or an apple bear pears? Or a pear tree bear bananas? Of course not. You get what you get. Thus, no spring can yield both salt, water, and fresh. Therefore, James means, how can we allow a situation where our mouths speak out bitter, harsh, vindictive things about other people made in God's image and likeness, and at the same time we praise and hallelujah Almighty God in heaven? Where's the point? Where's the sense in that? It makes no sense at all, and it's not acceptable. You and I can shout amen, hallelujah, praise God, and sing songs of happy thoughts to Jesus all day long, then pick up the phone and run down our brothers and sisters. Have you heard about so-and-so, what they've done? No, tell me. Well, okay, that's what he's on about. And our last scripture, before we conclude, is James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, because this is, in a sense, the culmination of these two Bible studies, and probably others as well. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. No matter what the principle is that we're finding God's word, there's only one requirement on us, and that's to be doers. 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 There are plenty of people in God's church who have not been doers. You have to say that with some regret and some embarrassment, that there are many people been around God's church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years who have amassed huge amounts of knowledge of God's word and applied almost none of it. Well, that's not acceptable. God's looking for those who are doers. It says here, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Even if you're hearing an awful lot for years and years and years, if you just hear it and don't do it, he says, you deceive yourself. You'll sit there thinking, I'm a mighty person of God. I've been to 415 Feasts of Tabernacles. I've read the Bible 19 times from the back to the front and in Hebrew and Greek. I know everything there is to know about Mr. Armstrong's life. I am a knowledgeable genius. And God says, but you don't do any of it. You don't live any of it. You've just deceived yourself. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And if we've been reading about the tongue and what wise people do, guarding their mouths, studying how to answer, controlling their tongues, then we have to be doers. Otherwise, the scriptures are wasted. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the blessing is if we do it, if we heed, if we respond, if we apply. Finally, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, I've been to 415 Feast of Tabernacles. No, 416 this year, actually. I was there for Mr. Armstrong's first Feast of Tabernacles. I know it all. I've done it all. So we're religious, are we? If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Heart and mouth connection. If you don't bridle your tongue, you've deceived your heart, and your religion, my religion, is worthless, useless, pointless, futile. We are deceived. We can sit there for 100 years hearing God's word, believing God's word, but if we don't act on it, don't do it, we are wasting our time. And it says there, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, control that tongue, guard that mouth, our religion is vain and useless. So brethren, as we conclude this Bible study, let's bear in mind God's words to us. Let's be sure to guard our hearts and our mouths, and make sure that the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth are pleasing to God at all times. Okay with that, brethren.